This evening's scripture reading will be coming from the book of Psalm 119, verses 59 through 60. Again, Psalm 119, 59 through 60. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments.
Good evening. The church ought to say amen. Good to see you tonight. I'm thankful to be here with you. It's always a pleasure and always a privilege to stand before you. And we certainly are thankful to God that he allows us to come and worship him. And we know according to his word, it must be done in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. So I'm thankful that you are here, and I'm thankful. Before I start, let me just say this. Let me introduce myself. I am the old Eric, and he is the new Greg. I've heard so many comments about the difference in hair, and so we've had a good time with that. Many folks mistook me for him in polishing the pulpit when he wasn't present with me. I'd always tell him he's much taller, and so you notice when he's there present. But I'm thankful for Eric and for the opportunity and also for your eldership. Always thankful and appreciative for them. And for the family, you are one of the second congregation. It's kind of like a home congregation for me. So I'm always delighted to be here with you. It's very difficult to do for others what they refuse to do for themselves. It's very frustrating when you want something good for someone and they put forth little to no effort on their own behalf. People say things like, I am trying to help you, but you are going to have to meet me halfway. You ever heard that? You've ever said that to someone? Sometimes people will say things like, I will do it with you, but I will not do it for you. What this means is that these people are demonstrating that they have your best interest at heart, but they want you to equally be invested in your own well-being. Now, I happen to know some people like that, that sometimes you're more interested in their good than they are. Seems like they're more interested in harming themselves and defiling themselves or even destroying themselves. And sometimes loving family members want to help them to appreciate that we want you to make better decisions. We want you to do better things. We want what's good for you. We are invested in your well-being, but we need you to also be invested in your own well-being. God is that way as well when we think about this spiritually. God is interested in us. He is invested in us. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. And he certainly has demonstrated that he wanted what's best for humanity. And God has done three things that he wants us to imitate. And every man, if he comes to know God in the proper way, he should imitate the three things that God has done on his behalf. God has considered. God has decided. And God has acted on man's behalf. And therefore, God wants man to consider. He wants man to decide. And he wants man to act on his own behalf. Oftentimes, when we think about imitating God, we think about imitating God on behalf of others. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. We think about the fact that we're going to imitate God because we want to do what is best for other people. For instance, if you think about it in this way, God is a long-suffering God. And so therefore, I must imitate God in his long-suffering because that's what's going to be best for my fellow man. We learn then to suffer long with people because God is a long-suffering God. I imitate God on behalf of others. God is a merciful God. And so therefore, I want to imitate God in his mercy so that I can extend mercy to other individuals. And so oftentimes, we're talking about imitating God on behalf of others, but tonight I'm talking about imitating God on behalf of ourselves. I don't have time to do all three of these points, so let's just take the first point, and I think that'll make the sermon. God has considered, And since God has considered, man should also consider. The thing about God is that God has considered man's situation. Most believe that God sees our mistakes, our errors, our sins. Every time we do something wrong, you find that people are thinking about God as some tyrant in the sky that sees every time we make a mistake, every time we do something wrong, every time we make a mistake in our speech, every time we sin, God sees it. Well, the Bible does declare that God sees everything. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 3, this is certainly a biblical doctrine. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And this is expressive of his omniscience, that he has full and complete and distinct and perfect knowledge. The Hebrew writer would say it this way in chapter 4 and verse number 13, neither is there any creature which is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open for the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But God asked a question in Jeremiah's day in chapter 23 and verse number 23. He says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I should not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? God wanted man to know that even though my throne is in heaven and the earth is afar off, God wanted man to know that I am a God not only at hand, but I also am a God afar off. So earth may seem to be far off, but I want you to know that my eyes are in earth as they are in heaven. God has considered man's situation, but he has also considered man's need. Having considered his situation, he considered what man needed as a result of his situation. And what man needed most was a savior. And so when we go back to Genesis chapter 3, after man fell in the garden, God, having considered man's situation and his plight in sin, considered his need. So in Genesis 3:15, you'll read these words, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise its heel. As soon as man fell in his transgression and ruined himself, God not only considered his condition, but also considered his need, and proclaimed that the seed of woman would restore order to the chaos and confusion that was created by the enemy. He considered man's need for direction. He knew that man needed direction. Jeremiah would say in chapter 10 and verse number 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man which walketh to direct his own steps. Man, according to God, is incapable of directing his own steps. And left alone, man will ruin himself. And we see that even today when individuals start to legislate and they are legislating without God's direction. We see exactly what would happen. So man is incapable of directing his own steps. And so God understood this. And so God understood that man needed direction. And that's why he considered man. If man follows his own way, he will fail. That wise preacher in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12 said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man is tempted to judge the means by the ends. If one thinks that something good comes out of a situation, he will condone questionable conduct that secured it. And it's interesting. All you have to do is follow man's thinking. And since that turned out all right, and since that turned out in a pretty good situation, he begins to condone the behavior that led to it. Man following his own devices, following his own way, will lead to death. It may seem right to a man, but man is not the highest surveyor of life. God truly is. There are some unsafe ways that man deems appropriate. He deems that these ways are safe. Let me tell you just a few. The way of willful ignorance is a way that seemeth right unto some men. Some believe that this is a safe way. If I can simply say, I did not know. Well, I did know, and that's what much of the world chooses to believe. They believe that since I didn't know, it's going to be all right. But I don't have time tonight to get into a whole lot of passages on this, but here's what you do. When you get time, you read Luke chapter 12, verses 47 through 48, and you will find that ignorance is not a safe way. The way of formality is another way that seemeth right unto an individual. That is outward forms of religion without heart. That is a mere imitation of godliness. That is what people have gotten themselves into when they believe that Christianity is deduced to them just simply going to church. And I know oftentimes people say things like that. We talk like that. We're going to church. And what we mean is we're going to worship because we recognize that we are the church. But for some people, their religion has not, it goes no further and extends no further than that particular place of worship where they attend. It is an imitation of godliness. But when you get an opportunity to understand that this is not a safe way, read Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. And you'll find that this is not a safe way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, the way of saying, I have done my best. When you hear individual mouth these words, typically it means that they are doing less than what God requires. I've done my best. I am doing my best. Really? Are you doing your best? Do we not feel that there is something that we can do to improve on what we're doing now? Do you not feel that sometimes I know I could give a little better effort? I know I can be involved a little bit more. I know I could have done this. You know, we always feel like the biggest room in your life is the room for improvement. I can do more. I can do more. I should do more. So when individuals mouth these words that I've done the best that I could, that literally means that they have not done what God required. I'm thankful to God that it's predicated upon Jesus and him doing the best he could. So that one day I can be on the shores of heaven with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the redeemed with all of all ages. Because if you think doing the best you can is what's going to secure you to heaven, then my friends, read Acts chapter 23 and verse number 1 when you get an opportunity. Read Acts chapter 26 and verse number 9. And certainly there was an individual who was doing the very best he could, but he found out that as sincere as he was sincerely wrong. This individual later in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 13 through 15 would declare himself the chief of sinners. Now how could an individual doing the best he could, having never defiled his conscience in what he was doing, brethren, I've lived in all good conscience even unto this day, but the same individual mouthed the words in Acts 26, 9, that I thought verily myself that I should do many things in charity to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That same individual later write the book of Philippians and say that I did not want to be found having my own righteousness which is by the law, but that righteousness which is by faith, the faith in Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9. That same individual, thank God that he had put him into the ministry and recognized that he himself was the chief of sinners, having persecuted Christ and his church. But that individual had did the best he could, and he was sincere in what he was doing. There are those who believe that the way of uncoveted mercy is a safe way. Man says to himself and convinces himself that God is a God of mercy. But you know, everything needs to be understood in its context. When you say God is a merciful God, I agree. But people think that they're going to go and stand before God and receive mercy when they are not godly, when they are unholy, when they have not conformed and converted to his son, they are sadly mistaken. They will not find mercy. And when you get an opportunity, you should look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7. Paul says to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Well, I believe Paul was making it clear that that day mercy would not be shown to those who were not prepared, for those who did not know Christ, for those who did not know God. And who doesn't know God? 1 John 2:3 tells us who don't know him, because he tells us how to know him. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. When an individual understands God's commands and keeps God's commands, then he understands God and knows God in the way that God desires to be known. In other words, if your knowledge of God does not lead you to do his will, then my friends, you don't know him as he would like to be known. And those individuals who do not know God will not receive mercy. But also James chapter 2 and verse number 13 is in the Bible. For he will have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Well, you think about it, justice or strict justice, I should say, demands condemnation. It doesn't want condemnation. It doesn't think it should have condemnation. It absolutely demands condemnation. If you don't believe that, then just simply take away Jesus out of the equation, and what happens to us? Are we all condemned? Do like this or say amen. We're all condemned because strict justice demands condemnation. And if God allows strict justice on all mankind, then all mankind would be condemned. But what God did was sent his son. And he gave his son, and his son was extending mercy unto men. Now, the second part of James chapter 2 and verse number 13 is very important because it allows us to get in on the act, if you will. It allows us to receive mercy based on what we have done in this life. You stand before God's judgment, and he says those who have shown no mercy are going to receive strict justice. And strict justice is going to demand those individuals' condemnation. So he says, I will have judgment without mercy to all them who showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices. If you look up the word, it means to triumph over justice or judgment. In other words, my friends, if we lived in this life and we didn't attach mercy to our characters so that we can extend those things that fall out of mercy. What comes out of mercy? Compassion. What comes out of mercy? Sympathy. What comes out of mercy? Empathy. What comes out of mercy? The ability to forgive. So an individual who does not have mercy, therefore he did not show sympathy, he did not show compassion, he did not show empathy, he had a problem with forgiving individuals. Well, those individuals, he says, will be shown no mercy. But there are individuals like that that think they can go to the judgment of God and then depend on the safe way that they say, well, God is a merciful God. Well, you better try to understand what that means. Because those who show up with no mercy will not be extended any mercy. The way of good intention, some say, is a safe way. Many intend to purpose to follow God, live for him. But it just never comes to fruition. You ought to read when you get a chance Luke 9:57-62. And notice Jesus calling those individuals to follow him, and they began to make excuses just like some folks today. I've heard people have told me, hey, Greg or Brother Disney, hey, you're going to see me come in there. You're going to see me. Just wait on me. You got some folk like that, you know, that you've been talking to and you've been pleading with them and you've been telling them about Jesus. You've been inviting them to come to the services. You've been inviting them for Bible studies, and they keep saying, don't give up on me. Just wait. You're going to see me. I'm going to surprise you one day. It just never seems to happen. They have good intentions, but the good intentions to follow the Lord never comes to fruition. Well, that's how it was in Jesus' day. And there was individuals, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. Let me go set the funeral arrangements and make sure my father's close to death, and I need to go and take care of some things. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. There was individuals, hey, I bought some land. I need to go see this land. Well, you shouldn't have bought the land without seeing it. But let me go and take care of this. Hey, I bought some oxen and all these kind of things. Excuses after excuses. And you know what, man thinks that's a safe way. Because he has intentions on doing it one day, that's a safe way. No wonder the Bible says there is a way unto man that seemeth right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God has considered man. He's considered man's situation. And he's considered man's needs. And man needs to consider just as God has. And my friends, as I say to some people, no one truly knows your situation better than you. And when God saw man's situation, it wasn't to beat him up, but to consider his need in light of his situation. Therefore, he considered man's need for a savior and considered man's need for direction. And every man, if he is wise, and when I say man, I'm using it generically, including women, men, boys, and girls, every man, if he is wise, will consider his ways. Consider our scripture reading, Psalm 119, verse number 59 and verse number 60. Psalmist says, I thought on my ways. And he says, I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. That Hebrew word thought is a very significant word because it is the Greek word, it's a Hebrew word, kashab. And it means to plait or to interpenetrate. It is a word used here as a metaphor for embroidering, where the figure must appear on one side the same as it does on the other side. So the cloth must be turned on each side to make sure that stitch is set properly so that image is exactly the same on both sides of the garment. And you think about embroidering, or you think about those who are quilting and all those kind of things, you think about the meticulous work that goes into those kinds of things. And this is the word that's being used when the psalmist says, I fought. I gave meticulous effort and thought on my ways. But if you're not careful, you might miss what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, I fought on my ways. I considered my ways, but I didn't just consider my ways. I considered both sides of the garment, if you will. And I know when you go and buy a garment, you don't want the seamstress to act like they didn't understand that there was another side to the garment. I don't want a garment on one side that looks nice, and then on the inside of the garment, I got strings and threads hanging everywhere. And so you need to take care of the other side of the garment. So the psalmist says, I thought on my ways, but I didn't just think on my ways. I thought on the other side as well, which is why the psalmist could say, I turned my feet unto your testimony. See, the psalmist thought on both sides of the equation. I thought on my ways and I considered my ways, but I also thought on your ways and I considered your ways. I thought on the ways in which I was walking, but I also thought on the ways in which I was being directed to walk. That's what the psalmist is doing. And having considered his ways, he did not continue to follow his own ways, but he chose the way that was superior. He didn't wait on the Lord. He turned and he reflected. He considered, he changed. Therefore, he turned his feet unto God's testimonies. What's his testimonies? It is his divine law, which testifies to the way that is right. Jeremiah tried to get some folk to understand that in Jeremiah chapter 6. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. And as for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But those folks didn't consider their ways and then consider God's ways, but rather chose to continue in their own ways, and they said, we shall not walk therein. But the psalmist says, when I thought on my ways and I thought on God's ways, he says, I turned my feet to his testimony, to the divine law, to testify that this is the way that is right, that this is the good way, that this is the way in which we should go. When an individual here's the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is being offered another way. That's what we do every Sunday. Individuals walk into our congregation, visitors. Maybe they've never been to a church of Christ. And they come in for the first time, which means they are going to be hearing the gospel for the first time, because they're certainly not hearing it on television. And they are certainly not hearing it when individuals stand up and do all that foolishness that we see. That is not the gospel. They might hear some kind of social gospel. I don't even want to call that foolishness gospel. But they might hear some stuff, and they might hear some different teachings and all those kind of things. But what Creflo Dollar and them doing, T.D. Jake, that's not the gospel. Joel Osteen, that's not the gospel. And I am tired of members of the church who come and say, oh, he was so close. I don't want to hear nothing about being close when it comes to the gospel. You either get it right or you don't. Because close only counts in horseshoes. At least that's what they tell me. Joel Osteen can't even stand up on the implications of John 14:6. Then I don't even want to talk to him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. My friends, that's it and that's all. There's only one way. And that's in Christ. And we understand that. When individuals walk in our congregation, they hear the gospel for the first time. They're being offered another way other than the one that they are walking in presently. They are now afforded an opportunity to think on their ways. And they are also being afforded an opportunity to think on the ways that is now being offered. Will an individual consider his situation? Will he consider his need for a Savior? Will he consider his need for direction? And I tell you, that is a very difficult one, because there are many people who don't believe they need any direction. And so when you're an individual who feels like no one can tell you anything, then this is not going to work for you. Because an individual needs to consider their need for direction. If one is concerned for his own best interest, as is God, he will choose that which is superior. If he is concerned for his own best interest, as was the psalmist, he will choose that which is superior. If he grasps the gravity of the situation, he will respond quickly. Notice verse number 60 of Psalm 119. The psalmist responded immediately. He said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. There was no delay. There was no excuses being offered. He acted at once under conviction of what is right. Boy, that's not like Felix at all when Paul met him, was it? Acts chapter 24, verse number 25. When the Bible says, and as he reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgments to come, the Bible says, Felix trembled. Go your way. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. Well, Felix was looking for a more convenient season. He did not make haste and delay not. However, when you hear the gospel, and whatever your situation is, whether you are an alien sinner or an erring child of God, you need to strike while the iron is hot. You need to make haste and delay not while that word burns within your heart, convicting you of your own sin. You need to strike. But so many individuals delay. But we have great illustrations in the Bible that shows us that individuals can respond immediately after considering their ways on the first Pentecost, after the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 3,000 individuals made haste and delayed not. When Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36 says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Those people said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, when they heard that, having been pricked in their hearts, those folks made haste and delayed not. Consequently, in verse 47, 3,000 souls obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. After considering her ways, Lydia made haste and delayed not in Acts 16 and verse number 14 and verse number 15. That lady made haste and delayed not when she heard that gospel. After considering his ways, the Philippian jailer made haste and delayed not. Acts chapter 16 verse 30-33. That man came out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And there was no delay. As he was washing their stripes that night, they told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they took him the same hour of the night and they baptized him and all of his household. That man made haste and delayed not. After considering his ways, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, made haste and obeyed not. Acts 18 and verse number 8, and the Corinthian church began. So what will you do? God has done what you couldn't do for yourself, in that he saw man's situation in sin. He considered his need for a Savior. Certainly, by considering his need for a Savior, he would provide direction through that Savior. Man must also consider his situation in sin. He must see his need for a Savior, and he must choose God's way and turn his feet to his testimonies. His divine law, which testifies this is the right way. His divine law, which testifies that this is the way wherein you should walk. His divine law, which testifies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. His divine law, which testifies that you're going to have to believe in his Son. You're going to have to repent of your sins. You need to change your mind about the way you've been living. And you need to turn. And you need to confess the sweetest name on earth, Jesus, the Savior of the world. And you need to submit yourself to baptism so that you can be immersed in water. Not because you're saved, that's a man-made doctrine, but in order to be saved. And that's why every time we read in Scripture, we see individuals the same hour, they were being baptized into Christ. You need to get baptized into Christ so that he can wash away all your sins. Why? Because that's what God considered. He considered man's situation, his plight in sin. Having considered him, God then considered man's need. I need to send my son down there. So he reached in heaven and got the best heaven had to offer. He didn't get millions of angels. He didn't get 10,000 of angels. He got his son, the only begotten son, and he sent him because he was considering our need for a Savior. He considered our need for direction. So Jesus has brought direction to our lives. Now we know which way we should go because of Christ. And because he shed his blood on the cross, Revelation 1:5 says he washes us from our sins with that blood. Revelation 7:13-14 says that we will wash ourselves, our own stripes, our robes in the blood of the Lamb. So not only are we active, we're also passive at the same time in baptism. Active because we're washing our robes in the blood of the Lamb. Passive because he's washing us with his blood. And how does it occur? In baptism. That's why Acts 22:16, Paul washed away his sins in baptism. How do I know? Romans 6:3-4. Because we're imitating his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We're dying with him in the watery grave. Colossians 2, he's operating and cutting away the old man. Galatians 3, he's putting us into Christ. And what all that means is there's no other way. So if you want to get in him, you need to come the same way everyone who's in this room that has obeyed the gospel has come. There's no other way. And if you need to respond, why don't you consider your ways? And why don't you consider your need and respond to God this evening as we stand and as we sing the invitation song?